I couldn't help but seeing Lucy up there with the rest of the family think of The Sound of Music and that little girl from the Von Trapp family singers, and that was a blessing. Thank you so much. What a joy. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. We are powering our way through those portions of Scripture. And someone mentioned today at the Pastor Timish that we're still in Revelation chapter 6. Yes, and we are going to be there till mid-millennium. And we're gonna, though I won't be the preacher anymore, but we will definitely be in it for a little bit of a period of time. In our world today, we are dealing with much evil. And I don't know about you, but to see what has gone on over in the Gaza Strip and in the incursions into Israel literally turns your stomach. Amen. And evil is on the march, and it seems to be increasing. But I want you to remember something, that God in His sovereignty can cause the wickedness of man even to turn around and praise Him. He is that great. And so, even though Peter tells us about those who scoff and say, yeah, well, when is the Lord going to return? When's He going to straighten it all out? The fact of the matter is He is going to return and He is going to straighten it all out. Did you know that there is no portion of Scripture or subject in Scripture that has more written about it than the coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom? That absorbs more prophecy than any other writings throughout the entire Bible. And so it is a significant thing that is coming in the near future. We don't know when, but we do know that it's coming. And we do know that when the rapture takes place and we are taken up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that on this earth, a period of 7 years is going to unfold. Now, to be absolutely honest with you, we don't know exact all the details of how it's going to unfold. You can read many writers, and I have read the majority of them, and they will give you ideas of how the details are going to unfold, but I am here to tell you that the Lord wrote it in such a way so as we cannot just pick it out and lay it out that on Tuesday and then on Wednesday and then on Thursday it's going to unfold this way. I think the Lord in His sovereignty did not want us to know all the details about those things. And by the way, for those of us that are believers, it is interesting to study the tribulation and what's going on down on this earth. But I want you to remember something. We study it because our focus is on Christ, not the judgment of the evildoers that are here. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you know, we should not either. Even though there's a vengeance side of us, that when we hear of some of the deplorable things that are going on over there, and I really have a struggle with some Christians because they look at what has been done in Israel and the beheading of the little ones and the incursion and put some of those little ones in a room and put burning tires in there and burn them to death. And there has been such anger and angst over that. And yet all across our land on every given day, very similar things take place in abortion clinics. Yes. And I think sometimes we have selective anger and not God-type anger. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Last night we saw 7 men trust Christ as their Savior. That is the greatest weapon that we have. Transform someone's life from the inside out, that they would be born again into the family of God and begin to live according to the Word of God and the purposes of God, the plan of God, the procedures of God of how to live their lives on this earth. That is what God wants us to be doing. We need to be preaching and presenting and obviously living the backdrop of the gospel so that we can be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. There is coming a day when God is going to deal with all of those things that are inequities. That is coming. God is going to do that. And right now we sometimes think that, wow, look at what Israel's capable of doing. Look what we might be capable of doing. Look at what all of those who, you know, the might makes right kind of an attitude. Let me tell you that there is no greater power than the Creator. Because the Creator is the sustainer. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and cast your soul in hell. That's the one you need to fear. That's where the real judgment will take place. separation from God for all of an eternity, screaming in the flames of hell. The bottom line is that we serve a terrible God, meaning that he's terrifying to those who will not receive his grace and mercy and his love. And so sometimes I know we get caught up in, Lord, why can't you just, how come you just don't? Lord, will you not? I'm really glad that I'm not one who's calling the shots. I'm really glad that I'm not one who's meeting out the appropriate judgments according to my standards. Because even then, either I would do it indiscriminately and poorly, or I would do it not near strong enough. But God not only measures and retains and knows all of the actions and thoughts of every individual, God is going to make sure that they understand that he does know and that he is going to judge appropriately. When you get to Revelation chapter 6, the seals are going to begin to be broken. They're being broken open by the Creator. The scroll is going to be opened. The Apostle John is there. He's viewing this as an invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is preserved under inspiration so that you might develop an opinion of God that is going to be elevated to the place where your life will be meaningful today and you'll live it to the glory of God. The inequities of this world will be solved and settled by him. And so what you need to do is focus on living for his glory and disseminating the gospel. Be bold. Be willing to stand up for Christ. Be willing to say what you need to say while the hour is still open and the light is still there and you have the opportunity. For the night cometh when no man worketh. The rapture will take place and we will exit this earth. If you don't witness before then, you will not have that opportunity. So you say, well, what? They may not like it. They may be angry with me. They may hate you. You know what? They already do. They already do. So let's just give them a real good reason. Let's just stand up and be counted and share the gospel anyway. But Jesus Christ will work out all the inequities, all the iniquity, and all that which is wicked. And we can just trust him with that. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do no harm to the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please give me your divine ability to articulate carefully, accurately, and to the extent you want me to of this terrible day. Thank you, Lord, that we are going to be safe and saved from that day. For you clearly told us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that you have not appointed us to wrath, and this truly is going to be wrathful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood that cleanses us from all sin, that we can be the redeemed of God and stand holy before you because of our state, our position, our standing, the cleansing of the precious blood. Help us, O Lord, to be busy about the work that you have, sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. And help us, O Lord, to live for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. several things just to recap. The scene in chapter 6 is from the perspective of the second heaven, and the events on earth's perspective are really going to be addressed in chapter 7, 10, 11, and 13. Now, John's view, the angels are going to be sent forth or send forth that which is going to bring judgment, and that is found in verse 1. He opened the seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, actually come and go is a better translation that I think in our Bibles. And of course, who is that? We looked at the living beings who they were. We looked at the angelic voice, and really I believe that this is obviously going to, it's being displayed for John like you and I would see a movie. And all of these four horsemen that go forth, John is going to view in this sense. Let's begin anew in our outlines at Roman numeral number 3, the first seal. And let's read again verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. Now that is very significant, and I want you to underline that in your Bible. I'm going to try and explain that to you. We have some difficulty, but in order to understand that, we're going to have to go all the way back to the book of Ezekiel. And a crown was given to him. And by the way, the crown there is not a diadem, like a crown for a king. This is actually the victor's crown. And this is also a similar one is going to be given to you and me in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about that. Was given to him, and he went out, and again, underline the word conquering and to conquer, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Those are extremely significant. I'm going to tie them together with what Christ is doing there, also back into Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and tie that together also what's going on in some of the false churches around the world today. So the seal is broken. Let's unpack that. Number one, it says that a white horse. Now, horses are associated with judgment in the scriptures, and this horse will deliver a temporary peace, amazingly, that is ultimately going to be broken. When the rapture takes place, can you imagine the chaos in this earth? All the little babies, all the young children under the age of accountability will disappear. All of the handicapped people who do not have the ability to discern between good and evil will disappear, as we're looking at in the book of Jonah with Aaron on Wednesday nights. They're going to all disappear, as well as all the believers. What a catastrophic event. You know, it wasn't that long ago, and I obviously don't know what the deal is now, but I know some of the major airlines would not let two born-again Christians fly the same jet at the same time, because they literally believe that a rapture took place, that jet's going to go down, and they needed a heathen pilot next to the Christian pilot so somebody could still pilot the plane. And I understood that quite a while back, the New York Times already had the title page already laid out for rapture takes place, millions missing. Now the rider, some have said, look at there in verse 2, and I looked and behold a white horse and he who sat on it. Who is that person? Well, some have said that this is Christ. Some have said that it's a Roman emperor. Some have said it's really a symbolic representation of the gospel. Some have said that it's a symbol of the Parthian invader of the Roman Empire early in the Christian era. Some have said it's the Jewish Messiah of Revelation chapter 13. It is best to understand the rider as a symbol of a judge who literally is going to be a false Christ. And he's going to bring a temporary peace to this earth. And that peace is going to be removed by the second seal. And I believe that particular rider is actually a personification of Antichrist, the man of sin. And he is going to go forth, and what do we know he's going to do by comparing other scriptures with scripture? Obviously, what he's going to do after the rapture is he's going to actually establish a covenant with Israel and cause worldwide peace, and it's a false peace. And I believe Thessalonians includes the idea behind this, that the strong delusion that God is going to send is people are going to start believing the lie that is going to give the answers to this catastrophic event, the effects of the rapture. So who is the rider and what about the horse? We're going to take a hermeneutical analysis of this to try and bring us to an understanding. Now, a literal historical understanding of that. Let's go back in history. This was being written so John would understand it in the context of the setting of his world at that particular time. Where was John residing? Probably at Ephesus in Asia Minor for most of his later life, but now he's actually on the island of Patmos, isn't he? But that was his world, and that's the way it's going to be phrased, so that culture and that setting would understand it. Historically, at that time, a town or a village at the time of the Apostle Paul would have been terrified by the sound of a very powerful storm or the hoof beats of an approaching terrible army coming to attack. Now, the King of Kings is now on the march in judgment, and here in Revelation chapter 6, and the depiction used would surely have brought great fear and flight to those who are being judged. Let's see if we can't see some illustrations of that kind of thing in the Bible. So I want you to turn with me if you want to, or you can listen to me read it. I'm going to go back to Job chapter 39, and I'm going to read for you verse 25. And in Job 39:25, the Bible says, "At the blast of the trumpet, he says, 'Aha!' And he smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting." You see the thunder there? This is the sound of battle. This is the sound of impending attack. These things are coming, and you need to prepare for that. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 76, in verse 6, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the north." God is going to say that the judgment, sorry, wrong verse. "At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a deep sleep." God is going to use these, and these are depictions, obviously, of how God is going to judge. Let me read for you Zechariah. Let me see. Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to read verses, what does it say there? Verses 7 through 11. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. "On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'I will show you what they are.' And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly.'" And then over in Zechariah chapter 6, I would like to read for you verses 1 through 8. Again, continuing on in this tribulation theme, Zechariah 6 and verse 1, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze, with the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are four spirits of heaven to go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horse is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country.' Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who go towards the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." We're seeing here in this particular account that obviously the effect is going to be the rapture is going to cause a catastrophic event, and then there is going to be a satanic given respite of peace. But this obvious effect is not going to last for a long period of time. Now, grammatically, the voice like thunder, the voice is described with a symbolic representation, the word thunder. The words, as I shared with you before, come and see, are not in the best Greek manuscripts. As a matter of fact, I told you that the word come there is a translation of the Greek word eirokomai, and it's used 13 times in the New Testament. It's translated go. So rather than being addressed to John, come over here and see what I'm about to show you. I don't think that what is being said. I think one of the cherubim is saying forth to this rider, come over here and go. And I think he's sending him, he's actually dispatching him to go forth and bring forth judgment. Now to John, he's watching all this, and also what does he see? Look what it says in verse 2. "He who sat on that particular horse, the white horse, had a bow." Now I want you to notice something. It doesn't say that he had any arrows. And it doesn't even say that he had a string. And I'm going to explain why I think that is. And we're going to tie that in together with Jada and Jonathan in just a second. They go, wow, I didn't know I was back there in the Old Testament. I didn't know I was in Revelation 6. Yeah, they're directly related to there, and they're going to understand. This is kind of fun, but they're going to understand it in a minute. The bow comes from the Greek word taxon, is found only here in the entire New Testament, and it's depicted in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 13 as a great bow. And the significance of this is that this bow is not going to be used to fire arrows. This bow is not going to be used with its string somehow. Actually, I'm going to suggest unto you that God is saying that this rider is going to come to you. What would you do with a bow as a weapon if you did not have a string or arrows? Do you know what it would become? It would become a bow stick like they use in the martial arts. When Matthew was in Taekwondo, actually at one stage, he was being trained to use a bow stick. So I actually have a bow stick. He doesn't use that anymore, so I screwed a hole in the end of it and drilled in a hook, and now I use it to pick stuff up and pull stuff out of the back of the truck. But anyway, have either of you been trained using bow sticks yet? Okay, yeah, they're shaking their head. And yeah, Eli too. So if you want to know, and let me tell you, if they're back there with a bow stick and I'm standing up here, can you hurt me with it? Nah, you can throw it at me, but I'm going to knock it out of the way, or I'm going to step aside or whatever, and I'm going to say, pathetic is what I'm going to say. But if Jonathan's right here in front of me and he has the bow stick, you know what I'm going to say to him? Yes, sir, what do you want? That's what I'm going to say, because he can hurt me. But you see what he's saying? Judgment is coming from God, and you think, well, judgment is just going to be this far aloof kind of judgment, and I think he's saying, no, I'm going to come up and it's going to be right in your face. It's going to be personal, just like a bow stick would be personal. And I'm going to do this directly with you. Now, contextually, the white horse is a symbolic representation like the four horses listed in Zechariah 6, 1 through 8 that we read about. The white horse symbolizes the color of victory. Theologically, this white horse is going to go out and he's going to make a great victory for God, and I think he's going to do it up close and personal. Now, what is he going to do? Please look with me, and this is huge. I'm going to tie some things together for you. Look at the last part of verse 2. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Do you remember back in the very beginning, we looked at one of the things that Jesus said, there's something that is going on in some of the local churches that absolutely I hate, because they have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Do you know what the Nicolaitans, Nico, that's our word for overcomer. That's actually the same Greek word. Both these words are a nikao in the Greek. And so what he's saying, he said, there went some people out in a cultish fashion, whether they were Baptists or whatever they were. They went in a cultish fashion and they took over the church and they said, no, you're going to dress this way, you're going to act this way, you're going to talk this way, you're going to live this way. And we call it pastoral dictatorship. Or it might have been someone in the laity. And believe me, I have down through the years met laymen who were nikao, were trying to rule over, man, even take over from the pastor. I have met that down through the years, and it's a terrible thing. Jesus says, I hate that. I hate that when anyone but he himself is the Lord of the local church. By the way, that's why we don't have bishops. That's why we don't have cardinals. That's why we don't have popes. It's because we have Jesus. Amen. And we do not have the nikao ruling over us, because we look to Christ and his word, and he alone is our sovereign. He alone is our master commander. But if you remember, he also picked up on that, and at the end of chapter 3, he said, he that overcomes is going to receive a crown of glory, and you're going to get to spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and see him on the throne. Again, the same word is used. The same word is used. And he is saying that when you let the King of eternity, your Creator, conquer your heart, and how's he going to do that? With love and the gospel. That's how he conquered your heart. That's how he won your soul. That's how he transformed your life. The gospel came and you were an overcomer of the sin of this world. You were an overcomer of the wickedness of this world through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been raptured in this setting. You're there in heaven. You've seen the Lord have his crown. He's enthroned. And now the Father hands the Son the scroll. And Jesus Christ, the creator of this world, turns around and he dispatches this rider on a white horse, which is representing the coming judgment of God. And he said, it's going to be pervasive and it's going to be up close and personal. And I am going to nikao the earth. I am now going to overcome the earth. You see, if the earth will not let themselves be overcome with the gospel, there is coming a time when they will be overcome with the riders of the seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You see the value of this word? Jesus wants us to study his word. He wants us to knit these truths together. You see, there are those who are trying to take over the church and take Jesus' position. Don't let them. There are those who have come to the place where they understood the gospel, and they have become overcomers because they looked to Christ and called out to him for salvation. But the majority of the world, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so the world thinks that they are out from under Christ. They are out from under his power. They are out from under his control. After the rapture has taken place, the Creator is going to come and he is going to establish his earthly millennial reign on this earth. And he begins it by sending forth this great white horse. And this white horse is a symbolic representation of the power of God that is going to be up close and personal. And he will overcome. That is something you and I need to rest in. The king is taking back completely the earth to establish his earthly millennial kingdom. I honestly don't have time this morning. I wanted to read for you. The depiction of this is found in Ezekiel 39. It's a very long chapter, and if I take it, we're never going to get through these four horsemen of the apocalypse. So here's an assignment. Would you please go home and read sometime soon Ezekiel 39, because it's a description of how that is going to literally unfold. What John is seeing in this vision is a symbolic representation of how and why our Lord will bring judgments. The seals will continue to unfold until chapter 8 and verse 1. The first seal, this great being is sent forth to conquer and to conquer. And it's setting the tone. Can you imagine how the devil, can you imagine how the world, the kings, and how it reverberates through all of the demons? The day has come. Do you remember the demons referred to that? When Jesus went to the maniac of Gadara and Christ stepped off the boat and walked up there, what did they say to him? Are you here to torment us before the time? Are you here to torment us before the time? And Jesus said, no, but you're going to leave this man. And obviously they entered into the swine, and the swine ran down into the Dead Sea and were drowned. But there is coming a time that even they know, there's coming a time when nikao will happen to them. And that's what this first one is all about. The earth, the beings in all of the air, the beings, the kings, everyone who is on this earth and in all the demonic realm, even those who are suggested in Jude that are being held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment, all are going to know, and it's going to be up close and personal. Jesus is saying, I'm coming for you. And I believe what this is going to do is bring a reaction. To all who understand, they are now going to be desperate to try and stop the Lord. Let's see what happens with the second seal. In verses 3 and 4, it says, when he opened a second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, literally, come and go. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Remember, a peace had been established, a false peace, and even that with Israel, after the confusion of obviously the rapture, and some believe even after the early battles with Russia in the early part of the tribulation, and that people should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This horse is fiery red. It's pyrrhos in the Greek. And red is a symbol for judgment throughout the New Testament. I'm just going to read one of the verses for you. Please take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. And you can see how it's used in the context of fiery judgment. Revelation 12, 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. So you can see that this is being used in a fiery form of judgment. And he takes peace literally out of. The word out there is apo in the Greek, and it means to separate the earth from peace. In other words, Jesus is saying that you have a false peace that is being set up by Satan, and I am going to come and I'm going to send forth this rider, and the rider is going to separate everything on earth from peace. I'm taking peace away from the earth. By the way, why? Do you remember at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Walk yourself out, and we'll be looking at it here before too long. Christmas is coming. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the earth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the multitude of heavenly angels, saying, glory to God, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Jesus was the bringer of peace to this earth. Jesus will be the remover of the peace on this earth. Why am I knitting those things together? Because I'm trying to build a profile in your mind of who Jesus Christ really is. The second seal sends forth a second rider, which will, and I have begin in your notes, I really prefer the term initiate, if you want to pencil that in, initiate the first half of the tribulation. The period called the birth pains in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, which says, all these are the beginning of sorrows that Jesus taught his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Likewise, these 3.5 years will be marked by wars and rumors of wars, as the Bible teaches us in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Let me read that for you. In Matthew 24 and verse 6, the Bible says, and when ye hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And obviously, what is the context of that? People want to say that that is today. Well, there might be precursors of that, but literally, that is a fulfillment in the first half of the tribulation period in the context of what we're reading. Now, Jesus in his Olivet Discourse later refers to the midpoint of the tribulation. And obviously, we looked at it in great detail, but I want to take you back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 and read that for you again. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And who is that? That's Antichrist. That is the evil one who's going to bring peace after the battle that perhaps is with Russia, but definitely the effects of the tribulation period. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out upon the desolate. And what is he going to do? Antichrist is literally going to set himself up in the throne, in the Holy of Holies, that after the temple is rebuilt. He's going to set himself up there, and he's going to fulfill Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And what did Lucifer, son of the morning, say he was going to be? I will ascend to the mountain of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And where better to proclaim himself as the God except in the Holy of Holies and the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem? And you know what he's going to say? The Shekinah glory has returned. That's what he's going to say. But anyone who knows the Lord, this is what? An absolute abomination. That's an absolute abomination. This was foreshadowed when Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 AD took over in the Seleucid dynasty and slaughtered a pig on the altar and presented it in the Holy of Holies. That is literally what's going to happen. Well, then, Matthew 24 tells the children of Israel, when you see that happen, you better not go pack your clothes. You better run. You just better run. So he takes peace out of the earth. The great sword, look with me in chapter 6 and verse 4. He takes peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The term sword is sometimes used, and I believe it's being used in this particular way, and I believe you're going to see it again. Mark it down. Just learn these little systematic theological truths that we need to tie together. I think the sword here, obviously this rider goes forth. Who is the rider? I want you to see them as a symbolic representation, not a real rider on a real horse. But this goes forth as a power, and this power literally is coming from whom? The one who said, I am going to nikao, I am going to overcome the earth. And this sword is literally proceeding out of the mouth of the Savior. It's what he says. It is the power of the spoken word, rhema in the Greek, the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when again are we going to hear a direct reference to that? Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes and he defeats all of the armies and the blood gets up to the horses' bridles deep in the valley of Megiddo, it said he destroyed them again with what? The sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. And I've given you the Ross translation of that. Literally, that's what's going to happen in this particular case as well. So the term sword is sometimes in prophetic literature a symbolic representation of the Lord himself. Let me read for you Isaiah. Let me see. Oh, here we go. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, and Isaiah 41, 2. Isaiah chapter 27. In verse 1, the Bible says, in that day, the Lord with his strong, severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Now I'm going to jump over to chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 2, and I wish I had time to back up into chapter 40. Chapter 40 and verse 1 is a sermon that I've been preaching for probably 35 years where it says, comfort ye my people. They have no comfort and they will not have comfort until Christ comes in Revelation 19. It is just amazing. But anyway, chapter 41 and verse 2. Who raised up one from the east, who is righteousness, called him to his feet, who gave him the nations before him and made him rule over kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword and driven stubble to his bow. And again, you see the effect. Did not we see a bow in the first rider? And do we not now see the sword that is referred to in the second rider? So this great sword is a representation probably of the Lord himself. His enemies, that they may destroy one another, as an example, there was the, like the Chaldeans, what the Lord did with the Chaldeans in 586 BC. They rose up and they killed one another. Were there other battles in the Old Testament? The Lord did the Midianites. You know, the sword of the Lord in Gideon, and they broke their, you know, the little clay tablets that were shielding the light, and they held up their lanterns and blew the trumpets. And what did the Midianites do? They got up and said, hey, wow, we're being attacked. Well, who's doing it? Well, it must be you. And they went turning and they hacked each other to pieces. That's again what the Lord is going to do in this particular situation. Now, how would he do that? He would make the judgment up close and personal. And is that not depicted in the bow? Is that not depicted in a sword? Now, can you throw a sword and kill somebody? Yeah, but that's, you know, once you throw your sword away to kill somebody, what about the other guys that have swords around you? So I'm going to tell you, the best thing to do with a sword is hang on to it, okay? Hang on to the sword. If you have a bow stick and you want to fight with it, well, don't wing it at somebody. The best thing to do, it's not a boomerang. It's not going to come flying back. Jonathan, you ever throw a bow stick and have it come back to you? No, he never, he's shaking no. So no, that does not happen unless you throw it up in a tree and it comes down and hits you in the head later. So the bottom line is this, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second creature come and go, and the horse was fiery red and was granted unto him who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And how is he going to do that? He's going to turn the people one against another. He's going to turn the people one against another, and they're going to begin killing one another. And there was given to him to accomplish that particular thing, an absolute great and mighty sword. We're going to stop right here. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into the third seal. And the third seal, some very interesting things happen. By the way, go down to verse 6 for a second. I got a little homework for you for fun. A quart of wheat for denarius. By the way, denarius is a transliteration actually of the Greek word, because we don't have a word that would be the equivalent. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. I want you to look at that verse very carefully, because it is really speaking to something in our world today. Do you know what the commerce systems of the wicked are trying to do today? They're trying to destroy the middle class. And we're going to talk about that when we get to that particular point and how that has an application and what is going on in that. Brothers and sisters, I don't know when this is going to happen. It may be soon. It may be a while. It is imminent. And the reason I know it's imminent is because of what the Apostle Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are people today who teach that Christ isn't going to come and call his Christians up until the middle of the tribulation, or the pre-wrath theory, or the post one. When you even look at something like nikao in its use through the churches, and then nikao as it's used here in Revelation chapter 6, it is theologically impossible to say that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Otherwise, it negates the whole purpose of that. You are an overcomer. An overcomer. Yeah, well, I'm an overcomer. Yeah, but you're going to have to undergo her. You're going to have to undergo all this, but you're an overcomer. So I told the church, hey, don't let people rule over you, because I'm the only one that's going to rule over you. And so you overcome, and I've not appointed you to wrath, and you're going to be with me in heaven. And by the way, you're going to, you know, where do the 24 elders come from? Where does the casting of the crown come from? Where does the choir come from? And at the end of that, he says, yeah, it's been really great. Okay, all of you that I raptured up or didn't rapture up, now go back down there and face these, you know, the great judgment. And because you know what I need to do? All of you have been overcome with the gospel. Now you need to go back down to the earth, and I need to overcome you again. Brothers and sisters, a historical, literal, grammatical, contextual, theological understanding definitely proves that the return of Jesus Christ is pre-tribulational. You cannot study it. Understanding biblical hermeneutics, a course that I teach, You cannot hold to biblical hermeneutics and have those other positions. The damage you have to do to scriptures and the gymnastics you do to twist things around obviously does great damage. And what does the Bible warn us about doing that in the book of Revelation? Are there not some severe warnings for doing that? So let me give you this is really high and lofty now. You ready? You ready for the hermeneutical principle? This might be a little tough. I might have to repeat it 3 or 4 times, but here you go. When plain sense makes sense, don't use any other sense. Do you know why people often use another sense? Self-grandizement. To be nikao over the church. To say, you know what? All those other preachers, they thought they knew, but guess what? I've got the inside track. It's arrogance. It's best to just let the Bible speak. Just let it say what it says and to interpret it just the way that the Lord Jesus Christ interpreted it. I have to turn off the news most of the time now, because either I get really angry and want to go out and whack somebody, or I just sit there and cry. Because what was done to those children and the people, and even some of the Lebanese children. We can argue that they're going to grow up and become terrorists. You don't know that. The gospel is going forth amongst those people as well. Is not the gospel going forth in Russia? Is not the gospel going forth in the stands? Is not the gospel going forth in communist China? How can we say that those people are all going to grow up and be terrorists? It's okay, go in and wipe them all out. I don't know about you, but my heart bleeds for some of those. The truly innocent, okay? And there are some that are truly innocent and not a part of all that. They're being swept up in that, and literally by the Hamas and Hezbollah terrorists are literally being killed for a photo op to try and prove their points. I know you and I can have selective outrage, but we need to see things from God's perspective. And some of those who've promoted the death of more babies than anything that's going to go on over there, go over and meet with the prime minister and try and work it out in some kind of a peace accord, when literally they are dripping in the blood of infants from this own country. Christ is coming. Nobody gets away with anything. There's a payday someday for sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has overcome you with his love, with salvation, with forgiveness? Let's not pick up our guns. Let's pick up our Bibles. Let's pick up the book Salvation. Let's pick up the gospel. Yes, we need to be ready to defend ourselves. I'm not a pacifist. I'm a militant fundamental Baptist. And I told Pastor Shane a little while ago, if I was probably 20 years younger, I'd probably go volunteer on a short-term basis for the Israeli military, just so you could get up on the front lines and preach the gospel. But what we're really about, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be busy about that. Quit ye like men. Stop being afraid. That clerk, the gas station attendant, that person that you've been wanting to witness to, do it. Stand up. Are we not put to shame by those terrorists over there? Do they stand up for their perverted, convoluted, wicked religious beliefs? Where are we? We're the ones with the truth. We have the greater weapon. I tell you what, I would have loved to gone into the Gaza Strip. I'll tell you what, we're going to get all dressed up and we're going to go in and attack them. We're going to knock door to door, pass out tracts, read the scriptures, and share the gospel. I mean, we're going to do a full attack on them. An attack of love, an attack of forgiveness, an attack of mercy, an attack of grace. That's who we are. And yet we act like we're on our heels. We act like we need to be the defensive ones. Brothers and sisters, let's go on offense. Let's go on offense. Let's share the gospel with a lost and dying world, because Christ may come back this week. And if so, I'm going to let him preach the next couple of seals to you. I'll let him show you the next couple of seals from the Forward Command Center, when you'll watch and see what he does. I am as persuaded that these things are more real than me looking at you right now, because God has said it. Even so, return for us, Lord Jesus. Even so, come in your power and your greatness and your glory. Help us not to get satanically sidetracked into that which is secondary, but help us, O Lord, to be bold and share forth your truth. Help us to invest. Help us to witness. Help us to speak. Help us, O Lord, that one day when the unsaved stand at the great white throne judgment, they can't turn around and look at us and say, you never told me. Help us, O Lord, to do our best for your honor and for your glory. You are our Creator. You are our Lord. And you are the one that is our overcomer. And you will overcome the earth as Creator and reestablish it for your glory. Lord, you have a purpose for each one of us. Help us this week to fulfill that day by day, step by step, faith to faith, in part, so that we might live for you. We pray in Jesus' name.